Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, June the 5th, 2011.
Well, I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we begin this morning, and haven't sung this chorus in a while, but it kept coming back to my mind, so I was preparing for today. Lord, I lift your name on high, and I hope that you'll lift his name up in praises today. Sing with me.
Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to see your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life.
Streams of abundance. name, for your name is above every name. We thank you that we can trust in you. We can place all of our care upon you. Lord, we thank you for the name Jesus. God, we pray that you would help us to open our hearts today to you. Your word, may it speak to our hearts. May we be drawn closer to you because of being here today. And we want to thank you ahead of time for what you're going to do in our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen.
Ask the men to come at this time. You've probably seen the the handout, the extra flyer we put in there that talks about some of our needs in short-term missions. And so we'd like you to take that and to think about it and pray about it. And probably a little later in the service, we'll have more to say about some of those things. Father, for this day, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness, your grace to us, Father. We thank you that we can come back to you, Father, that we can stray, but there is a place of repentance and there is a place of fellowship. Thank you for your goodness to us now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Carmen. Appreciate that medley this morning. Sweet, sweet spirit. Just before Trish comes, I meant to tell Pastor and I forgot, but Joy Brown came in this morning and she was in the nursery helping out with the kids and kind of leaned forward to pick up something and something happened in her back. So she was in a lot of pain a while ago when she left. Mike was going to take her home, I think. But anyway, just if you think about it today, just pray for Joy that she'll get some relief from her back pain. Trish is coming to sing for us. Thank you, Trish.
I've been spending a lot more time with my parents lately. My mother, and by the way, thank you for all that prayed in February when my mother, she has Alzheimer's, and she had gotten out during the night, and there was a prayer chain that went out, and I really appreciate that. Before that, the doctor had just said that she had dementia, so I've been spending a lot more time down there in Decatur, Alabama, cooking and cleaning. And my dad is kind of addicted to Bill Gaither and the Gaither shows, and in Decatur, Alabama, it comes on every day, I think. And so he watches it every day, and it might be the same program every single day, and he watches it or listens to it or whatever every single day. So while I'm, but it's kind of fun for me because while I'm cooking or cleaning, I get to hear songs that, you know, I used to sing in a quartet with my dad, and every now and then he'll start into the bass, and so I'll pick up and I'll be in the kitchen, and we'll have this thing going. And the thing, I guess, and I didn't mean to say this, that kind of brings tears to my eyes, my mom has Alzheimer's, right? So we have, you know, I'm either the cleaning lady or I'm the hairdresser sometimes. I'm very rarely me, and sometimes she talks about, you know, she never gets to see Trish anymore. So you kind of have to get used to that. But every now and then, we'll be doing this singing thing, you know, and which is really not great. So don't come down to listen. Because all you hear is soprano and bass. You know, all of a sudden, Mother will chime in, knowing the words. And she was alto. And, you know, and so, of course, I'm done at that point because I start crying because it's like, you know, that's pretty cool for me. But anyhow. I'm trying to get into some of the old songs. This was a specially favorite song for Mrs. Ruth Wolf, and she and Carmen are celebrating their 57th? No, I said it wrong. Wedding anniversary Tuesday? So, So I let her hear something that she hasn't heard in a while, and I get to sing a very old song. So this works for both of us. "'Twas a life filled with aimless desperation, without hope, walk the shell of a man. Then a hand with a nail print stretched downward. Just one touch and a new life began. And the old rugged cross made the difference in a heartache and defeat. I will praise him forever and ever, for the cross made the difference for me. There's a room filled with sad, ashen faces, without hope death has wrapped them in gloom. But at the side of a saint, there's rejoicing, for life can't be sealed in a tomb. And the old rugged cross made the difference in a life bound for heartache and defeat. I will praise him forever and ever, for the cross made the difference for me. Yes, the cross made the difference.
The bass part, that can be exciting. And, you know, there's nothing addictive about listening to the Gaithers. Now, you know, that's pretty good stuff. And I can remember when I was growing up in Indianapolis, there was a place where you could go and you could hear a lot of gospel music and everything, and it was called the Cadle Tabernacle. And when I came back to finish up college from Moody at Butler, I had a chance to work with Indianapolis Youth for Christ, and our officers were in the Cadle Tabernacle, and so they would have all-night sings, you know, frequently there, and that was quite a cultural experience. And when I left Indianapolis to go to Moody, there was a place not so very far from Moody. It's called the Medina Temple, and I have no idea why it was Medina Temple, but they would host a number of those things and everything. They had a big stage, and there'd be a lot of intriguing people that would come in and would sing, and it was a fascinating experience. And as I think about how young I was in those days, I think frequently it'd be nice to be young like that again. But the Lord's gracious gives us some things. It's always amazing to me sometimes when you're facing difficulties and different kinds of things along the way. Sometimes the Lord brings a song like that back to you, and you'll kind of hum through that, and you'll kind of sing through those things. Sometimes it's a song. Sometimes it's a verse of Scripture. I got a note from my son-in-law a couple of weeks ago, and he was talking about some of the different experiences that he has, and he says before he goes out on any mission, he always runs Joshua 1:9 through his mind. You remember Joshua 1:9, 8, and 9, and he's talked where it talks about be strong and of good courage. I'm with you, and all of those things. He thinks about Joshua, and he thinks what Joshua must have been facing as a new leader in a nation that had obviously had some tremendous opportunities, but there were all kinds of difficulties, all kinds of struggles that they would be facing, and he realized that Joshua must have had great inadequacies about those things. He was an unproven leader, really, and yet the Lord used him. And Tommy will tell me, he will say that those are always verses that, he says, they don't grow old. Those are verses you remember and you think about, and you carry forth those things. So, if you've got your Bibles, we're going to talk about the invisible war. And there's a couple things I want to say about some of the things by way of introduction, and we're going to get on into probably the most prominent New Testament passage on the invisible war, Ephesians chapter 6, in a moment. But I want to begin with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I pray that you will indeed use your word in our lives this day, that you'll draw us a little closer to you, and that we'll be what we ought to be, Father, for you, that you'll help us to sort through the motives, the choices, the decisions, the sham in our life, Father, and that you'll help us to deal with those things and to be what you want us to be, Father, before your throne. For it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. When Donald Gray Barnhouse wrote The Invisible War, Donald Gray Barnhouse was really, you were talking about an era in our country where it really the messages and all were preached in the 30s and 40s, and it was the time of World War II, and it was the time of some of the hideous things that had been happening, primarily promoted by Nazi Germany at that juncture, and that brought to Barnhouse in his way of thinking, that brought up the importance of realizing that there was a battle that was going on. And even though there was a prominent battle that they could see, there was an even larger battle that was going on in the hearts and minds of men. And so there really needed to be a recognition of who's our foe and who's the enemy that we're facing. I think a couple of weeks ago I said it was Barnhouse had pastored in Philadelphia, Fourth Presbyterian Church. And I somewhere in the middle of my mind got all confused because someone came up and said, I thought it was 10th Presbyterian. I think it is 10th. Presbyterian that he pastored for quite a number of years. He had a fantastic ministry. C. Everett Koop, as a medical student, came into that church, heard Dr. Barnhouse speaking, and trusted God and was saved. And when you begin to think of C. Everett Koop's ministry through the years serving as a surgeon general in our country, and all the work that he did with Francis Schaeffer in the development of whatever happened to the human race, those videos and everything, and talks about the ministry he had in the neonatal unit there in that pediatric hospital in Philadelphia. C. Everett Koop was quite a trophy of grace, and that God used Barnhouse in his life and to draw him a lot closer to him at that time. And of course, then, of course, years later, Montgomery Boyce carried on that same ministry. And so it's a tremendous, tremendous ministry. You know, I don't often say this, but I think it's altogether fitting that I might mention this. You know, Mary and I have had great journeys through the years. We lived in Dallas, Texas, and then we moved to Athens, Ohio, and then, of course, moving to Chattanooga. And, you know, you go to different places, and you have different opportunities, and you look at different churches and things like that. I want you to understand, I'm a Baptist by conviction, and I feel that it's an important thing from the standpoint of what God has done and is doing in my life. But I'll tell you what I am more than I am a Baptist. I am a Biblicist. In other words, I think the supreme issue is not a denomination, but the Word of God and the Bible. And you see, if I go to a town and I can't find a Baptist church that necessarily is proclaiming Christ's gospel, and the Lord should carry me to some other kind of a church, I can survive that. I can live with that. Because the critical, 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 critical issue is God's Word and the authority of the Scriptures in our life. Now, I know that that's a frightening thing to look at. I have read that wonderful semi-theological document, The Trail of Blood, in which they've traced Baptists through the years. And, you know, that just doesn't fit history, and it doesn't fit Scriptures. I think that our stand is on God's Word and on God's Word alone. Years and years ago, I was a camp counselor at Sankinac there in central PA, and they introduced me to a song I'd never sung in my life, and the song was The Bible Stands Like a Rock Undaunted. You know, you remember that one? Some of you may remember it. Well, the Bible does stand, and it is a rock, and that's the rock we stand on, is God's Word and God's Word alone. So that's the focal point that we need to have. Well, I want to direct your attention to a passage in Ephesians, and I'm really moving about as fast as I can to get to Revelation, to finish up Revelation. We're going to start in Revelation 17 when we actually get there, but that day is maybe a minute or two out in front of me. Will you stand with me, please? And we're gonna look at this passage in Ephesians 6. Again, a pretty familiar one. Together, please. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we are not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Father, again, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for the way that you direct us. I pray that you'll indeed use the scriptures in our lives this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we got to ask the question, what in the world is happening in the world today? What is it that we're seeing? And we see political scenarios that are played out before us on a regular basis. We see all kinds of things that are happening around us. And we look at those events, and as we see those events, we really cannot connect the dots. We see things happen, and we don't really know what is going on and what is transpiring. And so there's a sense in which it would be real easy to buy the line that everything is strictly random, that things happen here and happen there, and there's nothing that ties or links any of these things together. That is, until you look at the Scriptures and you begin to look and see what God has to say in His Word, and it's at that point in time you begin to realize that which connects the dots in this world, in this day and time, Satan has a plan to connect all of these dots. Now, God's got a plan, and God's plan's a little different. We've seen that and are seeing that plan. God's got a perspective on where this thing is headed. But I want you to understand that that Satan's plan is to bring about a worldwide total physical and spiritual destruction. And as you look at that, this passage really divides in half. And I'm actually going to deal with the bottom of the passage and then go back and deal with verses 10 through 12 and so forth. But I want you to notice, first of all, our problem, we're in a full-blown spiritual conflict with Satan. And I think that he tells us that very vividly in verse 12. Because what he says in verse 12 is, he says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and against world rulers of darkness," spiritual wickedness in high places. Satan has a very well laid out, highly developed plan that he has put into action, and that he's very much involved in. And you see, there's a sense in which it'd be real easy to say, well, the church is involved in that conflict with Satan, and the church is, in a general sense. And we might even be willing to take the idea, well, it's more than just the church. It's maybe it's leadership in the church is tied and linked into those things. Yeah, leadership is involved in it in one fashion or another. But I wonder if you realize that God has put all of us into this battle. This is something that each and every one of us face on a regular basis. We are in that battle with Satan. And Satan is doing his level best to level us spiritually. And if he can somehow he can somehow deflect the testimony that we have and move us in a direction that is not exactly what God wants us to have, then Satan is victorious insofar as he's been able to do that. You know, one of the first things that was said to me when I went to seminary, and you people say things and you think, boy, these are really great statements, and 40 years later, who in the world said it? But I remember it being said. And the statement was, the Word of God is always going to be truer than anybody's, including Steve Euler's, preaching of it. The Word of God is always going to be truer than anybody's or our preaching of it. And you look at that and you begin to think, well, now what exactly is someone saying in making a statement like that? Well, I'll tell you what they're saying. Anytime I go to explain and to tell you just exactly what God's Word is and to tell you about those sorts of things, as soon as I begin to slide in my explanations in one fashion or another, a little bit of Eulerism creeps into this thing. Now it may not be intentional, and it may certainly be not necessarily conscious on my part. But the point of it is that anytime anything of Euler creeps into it, I have veered away from that absolute perfect path of what God's Word has to say. So that the Word of God is always truer than our preaching of it. And so that's why your link and your tie is not to messages by Steve Euler, not to messages by a John MacArthur or some other good speaker that we have in this day and time. It's not our library, it's not our iPads and the messages that we download or those sorts of things. But you see, ultimately, our allegiance and our authority goes to this book. And so it's this book that as I study and I meditate and I think about what God's saying in this book, I'm seeing the principles and I'm seeing the concepts. And what happens in that context and in that situation is God's Holy Spirit begins to work in my heart and works in your heart when you're studying God's Word and you look at those things and you see those things and you see exactly what it is that God wants you to see and what He wants to bring into your life. That's why, you know, people can come to a service and they can hear a message. And some people will walk away and they will be very, very blessed by it. And they will say, wow, did God do something special for me today? And then other people will say, well, it was pretty typical, you know, that kind of thing. And you see, the point is it's God's Word that's the focal point. It's God's Word that has to reign central in our thinking. And in the midst of all of that, we're wrestling. And the word here is kind of a Greco-Roman kind of thing. You know, in the Olympics, you know, that's probably not something. Yeah, you know, I think I've got a nice skating audience here tonight or this morning. Some of you, you know, ice skating, wow, right. But Greco-Roman, and you see some of these big old guys, probably from Iowa or, you know, corn-fed in some fashion or another. And, you know, they get in there and they got these intriguing outfits on, and they've got this headgear of some sort. You watch them and they, you know, they're just hairy mammoths of some kind, you know, that sort of thing. And so they're up there, you know, I mean, just looking at the thing, it just really doesn't seem very healthy. You know, I'll bet it stinks to the high heaven if you got close to it too. I mean, just one of those things. That's the kind of conflict that you picture when you look at the scriptures. It says we're wrestling. We're in a hand-to-hand combat. Satan is not out there in some distant place and everything, but with his emissaries, with his demons, he's trying to influence any of us and all of us to make the wrong choices, to make poor choices spiritually. And so what you see as you look at this battle, this hand-to-hand conflict, it says in verse 12, it says, for we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. That's not the physical thing, but we're going against this highly organized strategic affair that Satan has put together. And somewhere in another passage, it talks about we're not ignorant of his devices, of his plans, of his methodology. And so Satan's got a plan to absolutely decimate us. You know, I don't think that Satan has to, or that God is surprised at elected officials and the decisions and choices that they make. In 1973, when abortion was essentially approved in this country, I don't think God was surprised by those sorts and kinds of decisions. And all of the other issues that have come in since then, some of the aspects of stem cell research and the partial birth abortions, you have all of the different kinds of issues with all of these spiritual and ethical and moral implications in all of those things. I don't think God's taken by surprise in any of these things. Satan's doing whatever he can to numb our spiritual sensitivity in terms of the choices and decisions that we make. And so we're in a conflict. We're in a terrible, terrible conflict. And Satan's in it for the long haul. And it's a long battle that is portrayed and developed. And I want you to understand that this is not something that just happened, but this is something that really goes back into the portals of eternity. Because there's a couple of passages that are worth our time just to think about, just in passing. And if you looked at a passage in Isaiah 14, you would begin to find, and actually there's two of these passages that really talk about Satan's long-time involvement in what's going on planet Earth. One is in Isaiah 14, and the other is in Ezekiel 28. The thing that makes this passage so amazing is if you look closely at the passage, you'll see, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. There are five of those things that the language in these passages goes way beyond that of an ordinary king, of an ordinary mortal. And when you look at the passage and the breaking in, the prophet Isaiah, he begins by looking at Satan's proper name, Lucifer, son of the morning. And then he begins to talk about, well, what was Satan all about? What was Satan doing? And it goes on here and it says, you who weakened the nations. And if you look down at the passage a little bit more, and I don't remember if I had these other verses. Is this the man that made earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness, who destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners? And so in this passage in Isaiah, you get a little bit of the breadth of the fact that Satan has had a long-standing conflict with God. And what is playing out in this day and time is the fact that we're caught in the middle of that conflict, and we're beginning to bear some of the brunt of that conflict that Satan has in his opposition to God. There's a hymn that we sing, and it talks about, is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God? And the answer to that question is no. What Satan has developed and what he has brought here is not going to move me closer to godliness. The only thing that's going to move me closer to godliness is the time that I spend in communion, in prayer, and in obedience to God and to His Word. And so as you look at this text, you begin to see what was going on in Satan's mind. He said he was going to ascend to the heaven. He said he was going to exalt his throne above the stars of God. He was going to sit in the mount of the congregation. He says, I will ascend to the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet he was brought down to hell. He was brought down to Sheol. What an incredible picture about the depths of this conflict that we've been facing and that we continue to face in this day and time. It all starts, it all goes back to the Garden of Eden, but in reality, it goes before the Garden of Eden. Our experience came in Genesis chapter 3, but this experience came long before that in eternity past. We don't begin to understand all that transpired and all that happened there. Well, the other passage that talks about this is the passage in Ezekiel 28. And in Ezekiel 28, you go way beyond just a king of Tyre. You've gone even beyond that, because when you look at it, it said you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in harmony. You were in Eden, the garden of God. And then it talks about the spectacularness of Satan. You was prepared for you in the day that you were created, but you were the anointed cherub who covers, who guarded the holiness of God. It says, I established you. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. And then you get the rest of this story, till iniquity was found in you. One of the things that's important for a worldview to be able to do is to be able to explain some of the things that happen. And the first thing that that a worldview has to explain is the universe and its forms. How in the world did these things get here? What transpired? What happened that gave us the universe as we see it now? But then there's something else that a worldview has to explain. And a worldview has to explain the mannishness of man. Now, that's Schaeffer's word. That's not mine. But it does clearly portray the issue. How do you explain the choices that man makes? Ultimately, these choices go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, but they go before that when iniquity was found in Satan, and it said, therefore, I cast you out as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. And it says, I cast you down to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. And so what you begin to see when you look more closely in the scriptures is you begin to see that Satan has had a long-term plan for how all these things were going to transpire and how all these things were going to occur. And I want you to understand, If you and I think that we can simply deal with Satan with just the click of our fingers, if we think that there is somehow some easy way to be able to deal with the attacks of Satan, I think we're missing the boat. Because as you look at the scriptures, the Bible tells us that our solution is God's resources. And that's really what verses 10 and 11 tell us in Ephesians, because it begins by talking to us about, really, it divides it between God's part and our part. And as you look at the text, look with me at verse 10. It says, finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And so what he begins to tell us really at the beginning is God's provision for holy living. And you understand that we wouldn't have holy living if God didn't make provision for it. If it's up for me and it's up to you to somehow conjure that up within ourselves, if it's somehow up to us to sort of to get this program to make this thing work, we can develop programs to do certain kinds of things. I have been enduring the South Beach diet for the last, I don't know, it seems like it's been going on for an eternity. The best principle I've found about the South Beach diet is anytime I get a piece of food in my mouth, if it tastes good, I'm not supposed to have it. I spit it out immediately. And, you know, that helps. You know, I can alter the frame, and there was plenty of frame to alter. I want to make that perfectly clear. We can alter the frame with those things, and a number of folks have been running, and I think that's fantastic. There was a day and time when I could do something besides running to the refrigerator. But, you know, running is wonderful. And your wind and all of those kinds of things, physically, the helpful things, we can come up with programs that will help us do a variety of different kinds of things. But I want you to understand, there is no program we can come up with that's going to give us a provision for holy living. That comes from God, and that comes from God alone. And so that's God's provision for holy living. And as you look at the text, it says very clearly, it says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now, this being strong is, it's a present imperative, but it's set up in such a way that it's not me being strong, but I'm being strong because of what God is able to do in me. And so it's something that I have to depend on God for, absolutely. And so my strength comes from Him. It doesn't come from any other place. And then when it talks about, and it's in the power of His might, that phrase occurs a couple times in the book of Ephesians. It occurs here, and then it occurs back in chapter 1, about verse 19, where it talks about the power that was available to bring the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the power of His might, that was what was available. The power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead is the power that's available to you and to me to be able to live a victorious Christian life. God's given us limitless power to be able to do those things. But there's things that we have to do. And will you notice what he goes on and he says in this passage? He says, you got to put on the whole armor, the panoply, the armor of God, that you should be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, if we took the time to look at this, at the rest of this passage, we would find that he mentions a helmet, and he mentions a breastplate, and he mentions feet shod with the gospel of truth, and so forth, and you know, mentions a whole array of different armor pieces. And a lot of times when people look at that armor, they think, well, you know, Paul wrote this letter in Ephesus, in Rome rather, and he was chained to a Roman soldier. And so the impression is Paul looked at this Roman soldier and made these parallels between the helmet of the Roman soldier, the the shield of the Roman soldier, the sword of the Roman soldier. That was all that he was looking at. But if you look closely in your Bibles, a lot of your Bibles will highlight words that are quotations from the Old Testament. And this passage is riddled with those words. And Bible writers have found that Paul was really quoting the 10th and the 11th chapter of the book of Isaiah. And it was God's divine warrior. And so that the armor that's being talked about is God's divine armor. And he says, that's the armor and that we put on. That's the armor that we put on by faith as we face all of the things that Satan wants to bring against us. And finally, as you look at this passage, you see that he says to stand. God doesn't ask you and doesn't ask me to go out there and lead a campaign to be able to carry forth and win a victory. He doesn't ask us to do any of those things. When I was in my first year at Moody, I remember going to a used bookstore. I've been to many of them through the years. And I stumbled onto a little book written by a Chinese believer named Watchman Nee. And Watchman Nee wrote just a real little thin thing called Sit, Walk, and Stand. And for one of the first times in my life, as I'm a 17-year-old reading this thing, I realized God didn't want me to do great things for Him. He simply wanted me to resist Satan and to stand and to leave the rest to Him, because He's conquered Satan. And in His power and in His victory, you and I can have victory. You know, as the days go on, I'm confident that we're going to face a lot more difficulties. We're going to face a lot more struggles, spiritual struggles. And if we think we're going to solve them ourselves, we're going to be sadly, sadly, sadly defeated. You see, God's made a provision for holy living, and His provision is ultimately to use His armor. And so as I look at what's happening in the world today, yeah, what's happening in the world today is Satan is having a heyday. But the good news is this thing's going to get better. God's going to win, and He's going to deal with it in His day and His time. You know, there was a time when they used to broadcast all the Cub games. WGN broadcast. I know none of you are interested in that, but they broadcast all the Cub games. And, you know, in days gone by, I would like to see them, but I couldn't see them, you know, that kind of thing. And sometimes I'd just pick up a smattering of a score or something like that. But a lot of times I'd check on the computer or something, and I'd know the end of the... I'd know how the game went out. And sometimes Mary and I would talk, and she'd say, well, did you hear how the game went today? And I'd say, you know, no, I didn't, or yes, I did, or something like that. Anyway, a lot of times we'd record those things, big old VCR tapes. You don't use those anymore, right? And so we'd record those things, and then later in the day, I would know to watch those things, because it would be a, you know, a stirring experience, especially if there was a Cub victory, which doesn't happen very often. If I knew they were winning, I could go back, and I don't care how bad it looked, I could watch it, because I knew there was going to be a rescue somewhere. But if I knew that we were just going to fall apart and choke just like we usually do, I didn't even want to see that. Hey, you know what? We got something a whole lot better than the Cubs. We've got the Lord Jesus Christ. And you understand that He's not choking. He's winning. And no matter how dismal things may appear, God is indeed still on His throne. And regardless of what things may appear, the Lord's going to have victory. Key is to stand and enjoy the victory that He's provided. Gracious Father, I thank You for Your word, and I pray that You'll indeed use it in our lives this day. Thank You, Father, for Your care for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.